I was talking with my wife on the phone, and she said, in Orlando, it's 80 degrees today. Already 80, 9:30. And we are kind of fed up with this hot weather, as you can imagine. And of course, here in this place, it's fall, and it's pretty, isn't it? And there'll be worse times to come. But even in the winter time, there must be a certain kind of prettiness with the snow and so forth. And in a way, I miss the four seasons. We have four children, and two of them live within 2 miles of the house. And I know I'm just probably a sissy, but some people will say, we'd like to get a place in Carolina. You know, they'll say, where I can live. And I said, at this age, I want to be near my folks, or, you know, my people, where I'm near the kids and the grandchildren. And so Betty was raised in Orlando, and she has three sisters. And through the years, they've all moved back to town. So it's nice about the family, you know, don't you think so?
Yes.
At the end of the day, the family is all we have. And so I think my youngest is 40. He's 40. And the oldest is about 48. And there goes our kids, right? My oldest grandson is about 25. And the youngest one's about 7 or something like that. We're glad there's a young man sitting in the back there. He's the youngest one we got in here, but we're glad he's there. Welcome. You're going to like it today after we quit talking about our grandchildren and all that. You'll like the rest of it. Because when he sees us, he thinks, oh, brother, this is an old folks' home. And but what he doesn't know is that we used to be his age. Isn't that right? Used to be his age. Son, we used to be your age. And you know what that means? You're going to be our age, so get used to it. And so you say, what's in my future? This, that's what's there. But we thank the Lord, don't we, that we're here. And we're going to talk about the coming of Jesus after the after lunch. And it'll be a good lunch. I tell you, I'd rather eat at a church lunch than over at Piggy's where you took us over there. Mac, I'm telling you the truth. I liked it over there, whatever it is. Country Buffet, is that? Did I get that right? I like it over there, but you're going to like this better back here. Not only because it's free, but because it's good food. It's
good.
Is that what it is?
Old
country. Well, with the young man here, when he buys the place, it's going to be called the new country. Isn't that right? Anyway, I want to change. Luke is the deacon, and when he saw me dragging this pulpit over here, he was embarrassed. He said, "Don't let them see you do that, because I'm the deacon." I said, "Don't feel bad, Brother Luke. I'm your assistant." And so, if you'd say, "What's Pastor O'Phil doing, pulling the pulpit?" It's because I'm working for the deacon. So, anyway. Speaking of the deacons, there's on one Sunday morning, in a church, the preacher, this was in the middle of July, and it was really hot. And so this was the minister was speaking, and he was speaking through the Bible. He had started at Genesis, and he was already up to Jeremiah, and it was about 2:30 in the afternoon. And the kids were sleeping on the floor. The wives were fanning. You remember those fans we used to have? Those, and they were usually advertising the funeral home. Remember that? The funeral home. And so you're too young to remember that. But anyway, they're fanning themselves. The babies asleep on the floor. The men with their jackets off, their shirts all rolled up. And the preacher was really full of enthusiasm, and it's already 2:30 in the afternoon. And he said, Luke, get this. He said, Jeremiah, what am I going to do with Jeremiah? And the deacon said, Pastor, you can let him have my chair. I'm going home. And so today we're going to have a lot of meetings. We're going to have this one. We're going to have one, you know, at the worship service. And we're going to have the fellowship meal. And then we're going to have them in the afternoon. Young man, we're going to have three of them. Well, isn't that an awful thing to look forward to? All these sermons today, man. That's a lot. But you know, as the Sabbath school superintendent said, we're going to have a break, you know, between each one. And it goes fast. It does, because what we're talking about is interesting. But this isn't interesting what I'm saying now, but it gets interesting when I start off. I decided to change the sermon to prayer. But I'm going to start off by asking a question. And this is to everybody. This is Mac, especially Mac. And I want to ask you this. Have you ever been saying your prayer at night before you go to bed and have to wake yourself up to say amen? Come on, say yes or no to that.
Amen.
Absolutely. We've all done that. Here you say your prayer and you go to sleep, and then you wake up and realize you're supposed to be saying your prayer. I was having lunch one day, and I got about halfway through, and I said to myself, I wonder if I said the blessing. There's another young one, Mac. There's the young ones are showing up. Takes them a while to get here, but they get here sooner or later. And so I'm. You all just came in. Let me tell you where this thing started. And I'm going to ask you the question I was asking Mac. He said yes. Have you ever been saying your prayer at night before you go to sleep? Have to wake yourself up to say amen? Uh-huh. We welcome to the rest of us. That's what we were just talking about. And so I was having lunch, Brother Luke, and I got about halfway through my lunch and asked, you know, did I say the blessing? I thought I did. I'm not sure I did. No, I did. I know I did. Then I thought, I wonder what I said, you know. So I said it again. I said it again, just in case. And the reason I tell you this story is because sometimes we say, I don't think God hears my prayer. Oh, what are you talking about? Who doesn't listen to him half the time? See, prayer should be a habit. There's no doubt about that. But it gets to be a routine. You just do it. And you don't listen to it or anything. Isn't that right? Am I right on that? You just say it. And I was talking with a lady that worked at the telephone company for a lot of years. And she said, I went home for lunch one day, and it came time to say the blessing, and I just put my head down and said, hello, telephone company. You know, the prayer's a habit, but it gets to be a routine. I was talking to another guy. What's the young man's name? I like to know names. No, you're not young. Yeah, that one. Ben, I was talking with a fella. One day he said, I don't know what to pray about every day. He said, so I just bow my head and say, same as yesterday. So. No, you know, you run out of things to say. People pray for different reasons. You know, when you get sick, you pray, right? Pray. I'm telling you, Ben, pray a lot. You know what the problem is? When they get well, they don't pray anymore. In fact, one of the things that I've noticed is you pray. You have this, pray for me, I'm sick, and then you get well, and you say, you know, I was sick last week, but I got a good doctor. And that medicine I take is, here you're praying God will do something for you. And then when you get well, who gets the credit for it? The Tylenol. And so, isn't that right? That's how that works. Now, I know it's really serious. It's not funny. But when a person, you lose, gets out of work, and you pray for that a lot, and then you find work, and then what do you do? Don't pray anymore. We'll pray that it'll rain. We pray that it won't rain, all in the same breath. If one person wants to go on a picnic, he's praying it'll not rain. The next person lives next door, his garden needs some rain. And sooner or later, everybody prays, even the bad guy. I heard the story of a fellow that was an atheist. And you know what an atheist is, Ben. They don't believe that there's a God. So he was working, must have been down south or out west where they make paper. And they chop it up, I guess. You know, they put these logs in this, it chops it up. And he was working, and he got too near one of those machines, and he fell into it, however that goes. And his last word were, "God save me." Atheist. Atheist. There's a story, you know, of Pharaoh. Remember that story of Pharaoh and Moses? Pharaoh prayed, but not really, but he requested prayer. Remember that? Pray for me. He wanted them to stop those plagues. Well, anyway, I guess the point is that sooner or later, very likely, whether you're a believer or not, somebody's going to pray sooner or later in your life. You know, it's interesting how some people will use prayer. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but you're talking to somebody and you're not getting along with them. It's kind of like this, you know, a little bit of an argument. And then this other person says, "Well, Pastor Ophiel, I see I got to go. But before I go, could we have a word of prayer?" Well, you can't say no, even though you've been, you know, and so you bow your head, and the other person says, "And so, Lord, help Pastor Ophiel to realize that I'm right and he's wrong." No, I mean, they don't do it. You know, but it comes out that way. It comes out that way. In other words, you can actually use the prayer to try to manipulate the other person. Try to get them to say, "Me and God are ganging up on you." Now, I'm going to ask you a question. There's two kinds of prayer, and I made this up. We like these young ones that are here. You know, it makes us remember when we were young. I'm not talking about you. You know, it's the young one next to you. What's your name?
Heidi.
Heidi and Ben and the guy in the back, he's just right on the verge. You know, they say that 40 is the old age of youth. And that 50 is the youth of old age. Wouldn't it work out that way? So I say there's two kinds of prayer, Brother Luke. One of them is the prayer that we seek to know the will of God and to glorify His name. And the other prayer is we seek to manipulate God, right? And to get Him to do what we want Him to do. Which prayer do we usually pray, Heidi? The second one, I'll tell you, isn't that the way it is? I'm going to tell you, God, what I want. And not only that, we'll tell Him not only what we want, we'll tell Him how to do it and when to be done. Now, you think I'm exaggerating a little bit, but think about it. Lord, you know, I need this, and I think you ought to do that, and I need it by next week. And when you think about that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Because although we may have never seen Him, of course we haven't seen Him, there's another young one that's back there with her little boy. Welcome. And we see all of us here, this is the group from the old folks home. And we're glad they're here every week. Anyway, God... Jesus, it was Jesus. If you'd have seen Him walking down the street, you'd have said He's just one of the people around here. He was raised here, and He works over with His dad. And then pretty soon, He says He's God. And I mean, you know what I mean? And you think, you've got to be kidding. We know Him. And the thing that really just touches me more and more, you see that little boy back there? Jesus was like that. And we're talking about God. And it becomes a little boy. And then He was crucified. You know, we put up these pictures of being crucified. We think, well, you know, that's great. That was the worst way to die there was. And you know, somebody was saying this, that in the pictures of the crucifixion of Christ, we put it up in the air. But probably, if you were this big, you were crucified about that much off the ground. So you were just right there, people walk and they spit in your face. And one thing for sure is that when they crucified him, they were naked. And they'd set him on a little peg and sort of hang him on that. Pretty soon they can't breathe. Sometimes they would crucify him right through the private parts. It was horrible. And not only was it horrible, but it's so worse that this was the Son of God that we're killing. It's just too much for me. It's just too much for me. And anyway, I guess what I was leading up to, the scripture says all things were made by him. That's the one that's hanging on the cross naked. And the flowers, I thought these roses were fake. And I went over and I touched them. Did you think they were plastic? No, this is the real thing. How in the world do you make this? I mean, that's a miracle. Anyway, what I'm leading up to is we'll tell him what to do. We'll tell him how to do it. Now, I will tell you this, that's okay, because we see short term. And he sees long term. And we're going to talk about that just in a minute or two. I want to tell you a little story. You may have heard me tell this before. I wrote two books on prayer. One's called Transforming Prayer, and that's going to have to do with this. And the other's called If With All Your Heart, A God Seeker's Guide to Effective Prayer. Anyway, I was a little boy. I'm talking about even younger than that little one back there. Even younger than you. And you're how old?
Nine.
Well, I was five. So I was about, you know, just about half your age. And I had a little sister. And now this is a little math for you, son. You're into math, aren't you? I mean, you can do the one and one and all that, can't you? Watch this now. I was five. And my sister was and still is 3 years younger than me. Do some math. I was five. That makes her. She got it. And so we're playing outside, and there was another neighborhood child, and mom said, "Come on in, have lunch." And the neighborhood child invited too. So we sat down around the table, and mama said to Dana, who was how old? Two. She said, "Now, Dana, would you say the blessing?" And Dana said it. And you want me to tell you what she said?
Yes.
All right. She bowed her head and she said, "Dina Poodapin." Did you get it? Neither did the neighborhood child. Neighborhood child said, "What'd she say?" I knew what she said. I'd heard that prayer before. It's when you pray the same prayer over and over again. I'll slow it down a little bit. Dina Poodapin. Let me slow it down again. Dina Poodapin. Give me one more chance. Dear Jesus, bless the food. Amen. But you do it faster and faster. Dear Jesus, bless the food. Amen. Dear Jesus, bless the food. Amen. Dear Jesus, bless the food. Amen. The Peter Poodapin. And you say, what are you talking about, Pastor Ophiel? And a person said to me, "That's me. That's me. Dita Puta Pan, same as yesterday." Huh? Same as yesterday. Hello, telephone company. No, listen. Prayer's going to have to be a habit, but not a routine. And that's what it gets. It gets that way pretty easy. I want to tell you a story that happened when I was a young man. I was 26 years old when we got up and over to Port of New York over here and took a freighter for 1 month, 2 days before Christmas, to Pakistan. That means we went clear across the Atlantic, clear on up through the Mediterranean, through the Suez Canal, into the, what's that sea, the Indian Ocean or whatever it is. And to Port of Karachi, I was 27. I was still 26. I have my birthday in September. So anyway, in those days, Pakistan was divided into two pieces. Pakistan means land of the pure. It's an Islamic state. And so anyway, it had two pieces because India is kind of shaped like that. And when India got its independence, the Muslims said, hey, you know, you're going to discriminate against us, so we want countries of our own. Later, this East Pakistan had a revolution with this other side and became Bangladesh. You've heard of Bangladesh. It's a Muslim state. Anyway, I was asked to go over and do a teaching of these pastor teachers that were there one summer, and that was in a place where there were Hindus. Have you ever seen a Hindu temple? We're going to see them. We're going to see them. I was in Canada and I saw one from a distance because we're going to see mosques and a Hindu temple here and there, and that's new for us. If you've ever been in a Hindu temple, it's like the Canaanite religions. You remember that? Remember old Dagon was supposed to be a fish god or something. But if you go into a Hindu temple, they've got these animal gods. They got a head of an elephant and the body of a person, and they've got one that's got her tongue sticking out, and they used to sacrifice their babies on that and just put it on the tongue, the baby. Anyway, in other words, they're not sacrificing anymore, but they still got that Krishna, whatever it is. And so where I was teaching, it was like a Hindu something. At night you could hear the drums beating and the women making strange noises like, ooh. It was, you know, really way out in the nowhere. I would teach from about 7 o'clock in the morning until noon, and then from 3 to 5, let's say. And I would take a nap, you know, as often as I could, after lunch to 3. Have you ever taken a nap in the afternoon when it's raining? I mean, I don't mean like a hurricane. I mean just a sort of a pitter-patter. With maybe a little thunder. That doesn't wake you. It makes it cozy, doesn't it? Have you ever noticed that? It's pitter-patter, pitter-patter, boom, boom. And you just, ooh, that's nice. So anyway, on that day, I was taking that little nap. And knock at the door. Went to the door, get this. And these students, they said, Pastor O'Field, there's a lady out at the gate. And she said, do something because the devil's about to kill her daughter. Her daughter, I think, was about 13, 12, 13, 14. And she had become ill. Now, we're not talking about, remember, we're talking about way out in the middle of nowhere with really poor, I'm going to use the word ignorant. You know what I mean. And so they took her to this place and that, and she wasn't getting any better. And somebody said, well, why don't you take her to the Hindu guru or sadhu or I don't know what they call them, but they're the Hindu religious people. Take her there and he'll help her maybe. So they took her there and he said, I can make her well, but you have to pay me in sugar. And we're talking about the equivalent of a pound of sugar for each pound of body weight. They said, we will. And she got well, but they didn't pay. And so about whoever knows how long later, let's say a couple of weeks later, she went across the river to visit her uncle. And they went to the well, the girls, you know, 12, 13, 14, to get water. And I don't mean this or this, I mean this. And there they're pulling the water out in their buckets. And out of the ground comes this thing. And this thing says, you owe me. And unless you pay, you die. I'll kill you. And of course she starts to cry and she's hysterical. And, anyway, right then she runs home as fast as she could get home. She said to her mother and her daddy, she said, Mommy, Daddy, you got to do something. They're going to kill me. But they were too poor. They didn't have the money to eat, you know, for the family. And so that day that the mother came, apparently the little girl is walking along beside the river on this side, and there's kind of like the bushes or whatever on this. It's a path. She's walking along, and out of the bushes comes this thing. And the thing says, you didn't pay me, and I'm going to kill you. She went down on the ground, and she's in a coma. She's unconscious. And now the mother's saying, you know, coming to the school saying, you know, my daughter's about to be killed. Do something about this. Now, here I was, way out in the middle of nowhere. And you know, when you hear about devil possession and so forth, there's a word that we use. I think everybody, it's called exorcism. Have you ever heard that word? That means casting out the demons. And so, and there's words they use for that. Have you heard those stories for casting out demons? It's exorcism, but have you heard the words, in the name of Jesus, we command the evil spirits. Isn't it something like that? We command the evil spirits to depart. And so I knew that that's what we were going to do. Now I may sound like I'm taking light of this, but I really wasn't. It was really serious. What would you do if somebody came to the door of your house and said, the devil's about to kill my daughter, come pray with her? That's a problem. And so, but I knew then, well, when you go pray, you pray in the name of Jesus, we'll command the evil spirits to depart. And so, now watch what I did. I figured we're going to have to do that. But what else do we need to do? And here's what I did. You know, the mission stories that tell stories like this? I thought I would take what they did in all the mission stories and I'd just put them all together and do that. Now this is going to sound ridiculous. It was kind of like a checklist. And so I got my Bible, because you know, and I'm not trying to make light of this, that the Bible is the Word of God. And so I thought, if I take the Bible with me, you might be able to scare him away. Now, you know what I'm saying. Somebody was having the demons possessing her or something in Sri Lanka, and somebody said, well, if you put a Bible under your pillow, they won't bother you. And so she did. And they ripped that Bible to pieces about that big in the night. Anyway, I didn't know about that. So I got my Bible. Watch this, fella. Checklist. I thought, what else do you want to do? Pray before you leave. For obvious reasons. Somebody said you want to confess your sins before you do. You know what I'm saying? This was part of the preparation for the prayer, the special prayer. And so we did that. You know what I'm talking about? Getting everything done just right. It's what you're supposed to do. And then we went to the house. You could walk there. It was just over the hill or something, not far from where we were. And as we got to the house, you could hear a wailing. Oh, you remember when Jesus went to that house and they were crying? And so I said, will you stop? Or whoever's doing that, stop. And it was quiet, except dogs were barking. And so I remember I walked up a bend and there she was lying on the ground, about 13 or 14. She was unconscious and apparently she had her arms crossed across her chest. Excuse me, and I looked down at her. She was dressed in a green sari. I looked down at her, and somebody said, "You want to hear her talk?" I said, "How's that?" And they said, "When we put this little mixture of leaves under her nose, she talks." I thought, I don't want to do that. Because who might you be talking to? You might be talking to the devil. Anyway, I did something that I wouldn't do anymore. Because when you get older, you better get wiser, you better get smarter. And so I called the parents together. And I thought, it was sort of pastoral counseling, but the real truth was to bawl them out. You shouldn't have made that deal with the devil. Well, by now they know, don't they? And you see, this is something I think we realize, that when somebody's got big trouble, don't tell them they're in trouble. They know they're in trouble. And when somebody's in trouble, help them out. Help them out. Don't just put them down or tell them what they ought not do. But we do that. Excuse me. So I wouldn't do that next time. Anyway, it's time to go to prayer, as some people say. So there she is, if you can picture, she's lying on the ground. We made a little half a circle around her, and the first person prayed in the language that they speak over there. I had my eyes closed, and when he got sort of to the end of the prayer, I guessed he was saying, "In the name of Jesus," and I opened my eyes, and nothing happened. something was wrong. I got a little allergy this morning. Anyway, next person prayed. Same thing happened. Nothing. She doesn't change. My turn to pray. And, you know, it wasn't working out, brother. It wasn't working out. Something was wrong. And so I thought, well, maybe you can't just do a regular everyday prayer. You can't just say, in the name of Jesus, we command the evil spirits to depart. You got to add to it. And maybe you got to do a long prayer. And use the big words. And when you come to the part where you say, in the name of Jesus, you got to do kind of like the Assemblies of God do. You know, in the name of Jesus. Have you kind of seen them do that? You know, the name of Jesus. And I wasn't going to do that, but I figured you've got to say it with power. So I gave a long prayer. Now, don't misunderstand. It wasn't working. You understand. It wasn't working. Something was wrong. We weren't doing it right. So anyway, I prayed a long prayer. I said with urgency, I said, in the name of Jesus, we command the evil spirits to depart. I opened my eyes and nothing happened. And it was that time that I thought, oh, you know, I started crying. And the tears were just going down my face. And I said, oh, God, please help us. And she opened up her eyes. And we reached down, I reached down and took her by the hand and lifted her up. But the point I want to make is this, that there's no such thing as magic words. You know, just this, you know what I mean? Because it's an automatic thing. Well, I got to say this, I'll say it. We'll see what happens. It's got to be something from the heart. And that's where we get into problems. Because when you're praying all the time, you know, it's from the heart. You're deedapuda panning is what you do. You know, it's no wonder that some people don't pray very often. Or kind of as a last resort, because it seems like God doesn't answer prayer. Well, if He doesn't answer prayer, He says no. And they say, well, I prayed about it. Did He answer the prayer yet? What did He say? No. And really, now don't misunderstand me. I told you last night, I can't imagine that Jesus is telling us to pray so He can say no? I mean that doesn't seem right. And I try to figure these things out. I'm just a regular person. I don't know Greek and Hebrew and all the fancy stuff. So I got to thinking, something's wrong. If I'm praying, He seems to be saying no all the time, then I got to get this figured out. Now, I was telling you about Betty last night. I told you how long we'd been married next year. How long was that? 50 years. My land. I won't even ask you how long your wife's been around, but not 50 years. Do I remember you from camp meeting or something? What was it? Just now. What did you think about that? You had to leave early. But it was, you'd recommend that. Oh, yeah. Anyway, I was at a men's retreat last week in Maryland. Anyway, it seems like God says no. But Betty and I have been married 50 years. And now watch this, fellas. You know, I'll tell your wife here. Believe it or not, but 9 times out of 10, when I ask my wife for a favor, she says yes. I'm telling you the truth. Now, I know what you're thinking, sister. No, I'm not doing anything. I'm being nice. I'm not doing this.
You
got to
train.
Well, I got to train. No. Now, you're going to hear what I'm going to say. The problem is, God says no, Betty says yes. Something's got to be wrong. But I want to tell you, brother. Let me tell you. I told you how long we've been married. You forgot. How many? 50. When you live with a person for a while, you learn to know them. So that means that when I'm going to ask her for a favor, and I'm thinking to myself, she's going to say no, what don't I do? You don't ask. I mean, you'd have to be an idiot to say, well, she's going to say no, but I'm going to do it anyway. No, you don't do that. You don't do that. But you say to me, Pastor Ophel, well, that's easy when you're married to somebody. Let me ask before I go on. What's the secret to having Betty do you a favor? What's the secret? To know her. You just know her, and then you know what's going to happen, what's going to come of that. What would be the secret to have God answer our prayers with a yes? To know Him. But this is where you get into the problems, is that we've never seen Him. You'll understand, it's not like being married to somebody. But here's the point I want to make, and I pray that it'll be the thing to you that it is to me. That Jesus taught us how to pray so that we always get a yes out of it. Now, I'm not talking about a trick words. But just listen to what I'm about to say and you'll understand. In Matthew 6, if you happen to have your Bibles along, Matthew 6, the chapter 6. Jesus, I'm going to be telling you how Jesus taught us how to pray so that we get yes out of it. It's the last part. We won't do the whole chapter. But this last part, where does he start? He starts in 25, verse 25. He says, take no thought for tomorrow. In what? Take thought about what? He's saying, don't worry about what?
Your life.
About your, and specifically? What you should eat, where your food's, when your next meal's going to come from. Don't worry about your clothes, where you're going to live. Because then he says, the birds, I don't know where they're going to go here. You know, the squirrels are not going to go to Florida. You know, I don't know what they do. And he says, don't worry. You know, we look out for the squirrels, and you're more important than squirrels. Now here go. But for you, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And don't worry about all the rest of the thing. In other words, put them down in the second, third, fourth, and fifth. But what do we usually pray about? Be honest with me. We pray about the very thing that Jesus said, don't worry about. And we put that at the top of the list.
Amen.
Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now you might say, Pastor Ophel, what's that? Well, in Romans it tells us what that's about. Go over to Romans if you've got a minute. Romans 14. Remember, what we're trying to do is understand what Jesus meant when he said, seek first the kingdom of God. We're trying to figure out what the kingdom of God is. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink. Now watch this. It says in Matthew 6, you worry about meat and drink. But I want you to seek first the kingdom of God. So that means that what we're seeking is not what the kingdom of God is. It says the kingdom of heaven is not that stuff, but the kingdom of heaven has to do with what?
Righteousness,
joy, and peace. Watch this. The purpose of prayer is not to pray to get. It's to pray to be, Brother Luke, to be. We're usually praying to get. And when you get, you stop. I want to get well, and I get well. Do I keep on praying the same? No, I don't need it anymore. But Jesus said that the priority is love and joy and peace. And I want to tell you also. Remember, I was talking last night about the fruit of the Spirit. Go to Galatians 5:22 and 23. Now, please, I want you to remember this. It's meant so much to me. Remember I told you I did the Sabbath school lessons for next quarter on the fruit of the Spirit. Watch this. The fruit of the Spirit is what?
Love,
joy, peace, long-suffering. What else? Gentleness, faith, goodness, meekness, and what?
Temperance.
These aren't something you get on the shelf. This is something that's not a roof over your head. It's who we are. In other words, let me go back and say it again. The purpose of prayer, the priority of prayer, is to pray to be. And that's what I meant. Remember I said last night, I was testing you. Jesus doesn't care what we do, but who we are. And if we have the fruit of the Spirit, then what? You're going to do all right. And another thing, remember I said last night, you can fake. You can fake all the stuff out here, but you can't fake the fruit of the Spirit. And this is why we pray for the fruit of the Spirit, for the kingdom of God. And when we pray for that, only God can do that for you. I don't know how. I don't know how when we pray and to have a new life, to have a new heart. I don't know how that works, but it does work. You know, now I know, you know, the Bible uses Bible talk. You all have your professions that you do, and you know, every profession has a vocabulary. I haven't talked to you. I'm kind of talk off the other side. Can I talk to you for a minute? You'd rather I didn't. It's okay. Every profession has its vocabulary. I mean, you know, the bricklayer has it, the heavy machine operator, the guy that works in Corning. In other words, it's language they use to do what they do. And in the same way, when you come to church, the language changes to church language. And what I've discovered, even in my own life, I'll use even as a preacher, church talk. But we don't speak that language. In other words, we do speak it, we don't know what it means. So what I feel in my life, I want to understand in plain language what Jesus meant when he said, seek first the kingdom of God. I want to understand in plain language what kingdom of God is. I want to understand in plain language the fruit of the Spirit, and I want to translate that into real life. And I want to say in the revival weekend that we're having this weekend, this is not a revival that says, well, when we get all done, we're going to learn 10 different things. Well, you know, you might hear 10 different things, but ladies and gentlemen, I don't care how young you are or how, you might be really young like the little kids over here, or sort of medium young like Ben over there, or you might be as old. Ben, is this crowd here from the convalescent home? You don't mind me talking that way, do you? Because that's the way Ben looks at us. He thinks we're all from the convalescent home. But I don't care how old we are. After all these years or after the few years, Jesus wants us to change into something new. He does. He wants us to love. And as I was telling you last night, love's not a kiss on the cheek of your girlfriend or your husband. But love is being. It's being. Remember what it says in 1 Corinthians? It's kind. It's not proud. What would our homes be like? And that's what I want to just tell you. I want to tell you that this weekend, the reason I've come to Elmira and for my own heart and life is I want to be at home. I mean, like I said last night, how in the world can we have revival in the church? If we don't have revival in our own lives, how can we have revival in the church unless we have it at home? So what I would pray that I would do and that you would do by God's grace is that when you go out of these meetings today, you change. Now, I don't say you get there. You know, these roses and these things, they didn't start out that way. But they're doing good. If they'd have stopped when they were about that high, you'd never get this. And so, as followers of Jesus, We've got to let Him change so that this is what you get. That's why, isn't that, don't you want that? I want that. But I want to tell you something else. We got to get that at home. You know, I heard the story. I don't even know if it's true, but it sounds like it's true. You know, with these cell phones everybody had? My lands, everybody's got these. Even the little kids have them. This little girl sitting on her mama's lap probably has a cell phone. But anyway, when you fly on an airplane, they tell you to turn the cell phone off. Now, I don't know why that means if you leave it on, it crashes the plane or something. I don't know what it has to do, I guess, with electronic transmission. But you know, people will come to church with a cell phone on. And they have them on. And I was having some Friday night meetings like we did last night. And I was standing right here. And the pastor and his family were right here. And the husband and the wife and the little kids. And let me tell you, his cell phone rang while I was talking. And while I was talking, he answered it. Right there. Right in my face. He just started talking. I wasn't going to let him get away with that. I thought, you can't do this to me, Ben. You can't do this to me. So when he was talking on his cell phone, I whipped my cell phone out. And I said, hello. Yeah, I figured I might as well talk to you while the pastor talks on the phone here. Hey, we got along. Remember the saying, I got along before without you, going to get along without you now. They used to sing that when we were kids. Hey, this is all right when you're out on the highway. You're afraid your car's going to stop and nobody's going to help you. But not in the church. Look at mine. It's black. So if you've got a cell phone on today, I'll take off here about 30 seconds while you turn them off. I saw a picture one time on a church door, you know those circles that will say, like, one way, you know, those things like that? And they had written cell phone right on through it. Right on through it. But anyway, here's what I want to say. That we've got to bring Jesus home with us. Oh, and I know what I was going to say. So this other minister was on the way to church. Somebody did that on purpose. They're just making fun of me. You're not making fun of me. Anyway, he's on his way to church. And have you ever heard of speed dial? And in other words, you hit a little button, it dials automatically. So he was riding along in his car, and his cell phone rang. And it was from that pastor. But that pastor apparently had his cell phone on with those buttons. And whatever was going on in the car, it caused his phone to dial his buddy. Well, his buddy's in his car, and so he answered. He said, "Hello." Well, no one's going to answer because it was just laying on the seat. But he could hear what was going on in the car of this other pastor. They were shouting at each other. "Daddy, shut your mouth! I'm going to slap your face." You know, it's that kind of talk, like you do sometimes. But I know what was going to happen, brother. For that pastor, when he got to church, he was going to say, "Hello, brother. Happy Sabbath to you. The Lord bless you." Yeah. And his wife is thinking, "What? Shut your mouth. Who do you think you are? I mean, don't they know what you're really like?" And I want to tell you something, men and women, is that you can fool. You can fool some of the people some of the time. And you can fool yourself all the time, but you can't fool God any time.
Amen.
And you can't fool your wife or your husband any time either. And that's what I don't want to happen. I want to say that to you. You at the men's thing with those little kids you got there. It's nice to you come to church and to the men's convention, but boy, be like Jesus at home. So your wife doesn't say, "Well, you go to church and you're just..." No, come on. When you're born again, that's what I said last night. You got to be different. You got to be different all the time. Now, once in a while, we'll make mistakes. But I'm going to talk about that in the worship service. I'm going to talk about that. But you hear what I'm saying or not? In other words, let's do that. Let's pray to be. And when we pray to be, then the answer is always yes. I'll tell you why it's always yes. Because all things work together for good in good times and bad. When you're praying to get, nine times out of ten it could be no. But when a person is that your wife?
This is my wife.
That's the one. And your little kids are off crying in the back room?
Yeah.
Yeah, but anyway. You're hearing what I'm saying? All things work together for good, providing we're praying for the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Amen. In good times and bad. And the truth is that if we pray to be, actually the hard times are better as far as growing in grace. I had a lady come to me one time. She said, "Pastor Phil, my son's not a believer. He's out of work. Pray that he'll find work." What should she pray? That this being out of work would bring him to Jesus. But you see, that's not the way we see it, Roger. You'd say, "Hey, I've got to get my hands on it." Now, I know when we talk about work these days, that's really sensitive, see. But I know this, that there's no problem taking you, but that God and me, that'll God give us a way to get through it, and especially, and only, if we're going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, if you're praying you win the lottery, then you just can pray till the cows come home. But if you're going to pray to be like Jesus, to have the Holy Spirit bring the fruit of the Spirit into your life, the answer is yes. And then we know what it means when it says all things work together. You know that. I was telling them this morning at the table, at the breakfast table, I have something that a little problem I got about 2 years ago. It has to do with my head. It makes my hair gray, whatever it is. I'm just kidding you. I see you got it too. So anyway, they're trying to find out what it was, and they found out. I take medicine every day. Do I seem just fine? No, I'm just fine. Except I take that, you know what it is. When I first found out that I needed to take that, you would expect that I prayed to the Lord to heal me. But then, now this sounds really crazy. I thought, why should He heal me and not heal the rest? You know, like Mac's wife over there. You got arthritis, don't you, honey? You got arthritis or whatever. It twists you, doesn't it? And I know, you know, more than one of you who are here, when you go through the TSA there at the airport, they'd stop you every time because you got stainless steel all through your body. You know, you can't have them put on a stainless steel head, but they can give you a stainless steel knees and a hip. But anyway, what I was going to say is this. I thought, why should I pray that the Lord heal me, Roger? And leave her like that all. You know what I mean? Am I better than her? Why should He heal me when these guys are going down the street like that? Am I better than that? Have they not prayed for that? Paul was like whatever he was, but it didn't work for him. Now here's what I've done. You may think I'm out of my mind. I prayed, "Lord, if I got to do this the rest of my life, I want you to do for me. Is give me a spirit of compassion." That's what I want. That's what I want. That's what I want. That's what. And you get yes to that. In other words, whatever's in my head, it's a no. But compassion is a yes. And it has affected me too, because I see it. I mean, you've seen people in wheelchairs before, and you say, "There goes one." Or you see somebody like this or something like that. But when you're praying for compassion, you don't just see it, you feel it.
Amen.
You feel it.
Amen.
And you know, sometimes I'll see something, and it makes me want to cry, and sometimes I'll get a tear in my eye because I'm there. I haven't felt everything, but I feel something. This is why, you see what will happen. What will happen when we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all things work together for good. Amen. You might have to take medicine every day. But you know that at the end of the road.
Yes.
At the end of the road. Are you understanding what I'm talking about? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things we added. A young woman came to me one time. I don't know how old she was, 25 or 26. And they didn't have any children. And it was camp meeting. And she came and she said, "Pastor O'Phil, my husband and I, we want a baby. And we've just prayed and prayed and prayed. And the Lord's not answering our prayer." And she said, "I'm just praying. I want a baby." And she said, "I want you to pray that I'll have a baby." You know what I did, sister? Watch this now. I said to her, "I think you ought to ask God to forgive you." And you might think, for what? Because she was doing this to God. "I want a baby. You got to give me a baby." And I said, "I think you ought to ask God to forgive you." And she started to cry. We prayed. She prayed the Lord will forgive her for her bad attitude. You can say, "Well, baby, that's not bad. The attitude went bad." See, when we seek to be, I mean, you can say, "Well, I just wanna do this, sweetheart," you know, and you say, it's for the wrong reasons. And so, what Jesus wants to do is to change our lives so that it comes out right. And we're not just using it. So, "Well, Lord," you know, I don't mean to say the wrong thing. Remember the investment, Roger, they used to have the investment thing? Investment, yeah, you know. And so you have a dead apple tree in your yard. And you'll say, "I give that to the Lord for investment." And we say, you know, "If you'll make that apple tree, you know, work it all, I'll give you half." You know, because I own it, you know. Don't we do that? Come on. You know, I think that we might have the right intentions. But if we just think further along, if we think wider and deeper, it would not be like it is at home. The church wouldn't be like it is. Anyway, she went away after she asked Jesus to forgive her. She went away crying. Listen to me. At camp meeting the next year, she saw me. She walked up and laid a baby in my arms.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
She said, "When I asked Jesus to forgive me for my bad attitude," she said, "it must have been that week that I conceived that baby." Why? Because she's going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness.
Amen.
And everything else that God would see as important at that time would be added on to her. You know, I believe, now I know some could say it some other way. You know, sometimes we'll say, "You know, I just want to know what God's will is." And so I'll pray about it. See, this is another problem we have. Prayer is starting to take the place of the Bible. Have you heard that? "I'll pray about it." Pray about what? The Bible tells us what His will is. You see, I think the Bible tells us what His will is, and that when we pray, we're praying for strength to do His will. Prayer is not where you try to impose your will on God and tell Him what to do, how to do it, and when to be done. But prayer is to get on our knees. And that's what Jesus, you know, His struggle, His temptation was to let it go. But you hear Him say over and over again, "Don't do it my way. Do it your way. I want that." And Jesus wants us to seek first the kingdom of God and His right. In other words, what I want to say, young man, He wants us to pray to be and not so much to get. To get. Because we usually pray for the flesh and its support groups. Well, we're going to end this Sabbath school time with a little, we call them a season of prayer. I don't know who made that up. You know, season of, that was the old grandmas and the grandpas. You remember when they invented that? I know. You know, we thank the Lord that you're here. that He is sustaining you. We thank Him for that. But we're going to pray two by two. What should we pray for? Tell me out loud.
Thy will be done.
Thy will be done, right? I mean, give me something. Now, in other words, thy will be done is that big. Break that into pieces.
To serve you.
Please.
To know you, to love you, to serve you, and our families along with us.
Patience, kindness, forgiveness. That's what you pray for. Now, I'm glad you're talking this way. It makes me feel good, Pastor. I don't want to talk about the other churches because I talk about this quite a bit. Sometimes I'll do what I just did and I'll say, are there any requests for prayer? What should we pray about? And some dear one raised their hand and said, my uncle's in the hospital. You understand what I'm saying? No, it's all right to pray for uncle. By the way, one time I was in a place and they said, Pastor O'Phil, would you come and pray for our mother? She was up in years. And we gathered around the circle and I said, before we pray for your mama, that she'll feel better, is there any bitterness and resentment in this family? What? And there was. So what good was it going to do to pray for mama when you had these big things, bigger than whatever she had? So if we're going to be healed, let's be healed from the inside out. So let's pray two by two. This man here is yawning so big. We got one service under our belt and he's about getting ready to go to sleep. But I'm going to tease him. You know, when I go to church, I get sleepy in a second. And it's because I don't breathe deep. I breathe shallow. But anyway, it's just about over after we have our season of prayer. We're going to pray to be patience and kindness, compassion. Let's get together and pray two by two. I'll pray with you. Shall we do that?